Go ahead, grab your Bibles. We are going to be camping in Ephesians 1 today. Now, like I said, this teed up so well, everything we're talking about, because what we did as part of the elder team a couple years ago, again, I'm Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here, and Pastor Andy is on sabbatical, so we get to have some fun. But a couple years ago, we created our five-year vision of what we wanted Antioch to look like, and Coley just read that. So we just actually talked about that, that Antioch Community Church is a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. So what it highlights is the family aspect to it, the family aspect to everything that we are going to be talking about today. And that five-year vision that we had lifted goes to a three-year vision, goes to one-year action plans and action items that we want to do. So every year, then we re-meet, kind of come back to that, and we bring forth kind of what we want to be doing on a one-year plan to meet our five-year vision. And so we've been talking about this over the last couple of weeks. Started with Pastor would be something that he's going to come eventually, but one of our elders, James Christensen, talked about one of the key areas to things that we're going to be working on as a family of God this year, and that is everything related to just being a good worshiper. So what that means to be a worshiper of God. Then we had a couple weeks ago, Pastor Matt continue on with one of our other areas of what we're going to be progressing this year on the path to our five-year vision, and that's talking about us as servants. So we are increasingly called to be servants and serving others as well as the Lord. And then last week, Pastor Darius talked a lot about us as missionaries, to being going and being spreading the news of who Jesus is to others. So that is the three that we have been looking at. I get to cap it off this week with our fourth area. And like I said, it tees up so well, we're going to be talking about family. So that's the piece that we're going to be talking about right now. Now, I feel really, kind of honored to be here and to be addressing the family, because a month ago, we collectively as a church closed the doors here for the weekend and we went up north to Camp Chaminade. And that was a fun weekend where we can be just part of camp. We can come together, be building each other up as a family here that we are, but being just enjoying the nature that God has for us, being away from the city for a weekend and all that that happens, what can it bring for us. And one of the things that happened was that Pastor Matt spoke on family. Now, it was a great time. He had a great piece that he talked about, and I collectively give it an acronym, all of his action points. I call it FWE. It stands for faith, worship, action, and expansion. Now, it was a great sermon, a great part of that time, and I know not every one of you went up to Chaminade with us, and since it wasn't recorded, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to Pastor Matt's house, uninvited, preferably on a Saturday morning, about 8:30 in the morning when he's doing pancakes. And I want you to have him sit down with you and recount the entirety of this. Now, there's bonus points if you guys can come back to me and tell me what music he's playing Saturday morning. So that's just something to know, that I want to know what music he played, because I know what it's going to be, but I know what it's going to be. Like I said, that was a great primer of what he talked about to what we're going to be talking about today. And you could even say he was paving the way for me. I'll say anything there. Okay, so we are going to be looking at one question and one point. And like I said, since Andy's not here, we don't get a three-part service sermon here. We only get one point. And the question that we are going to be answering today is just what does the family of God look like? And how is that unique from any other family that's out there? How is God's family unique from other families? So that is what we're going to be look like. And I want to open up our Bibles. I want to read Ephesians 1. And we're going to be starting in verse 3. And this is what we're going to be focusing our time on, 3 through 14. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which is lavished upon us in all of wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to praise to his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to praise of his glory. That right there is a very, very dense, densely packed, just couple of verses. And we can probably spend 5 to 7 weeks just unpacking that alone. So I'm going to go a little bit more high level today. But before we do that, I want to pray for our time, because we're probably going to need it just to kind of get into this and to figure out what's going on here. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a fun subject. To look at you as our great Father and to know that you care and love for us. So I pray that as we are diving into this, that we can be not only hearing what you are telling us, but that we can be right there, we can have the Holy Spirit help us to understand, and that we can be ever changed for hearing your word today. So with that, we pray for you to be present in all things. In your name, amen. So we talked about family a little bit, and this was actually quite interesting because I was thinking about this all week. And on Thursday night, so this is like 11:30 at night, one of my good friends is flying in. Well, he flew in from the West Coast. So first of all, they're 2 hours behind us, and he's a night owl. So the first thing he wants to do, now it's midnight here, is he wants to find some place to eat, and he wants to talk because he hasn't seen me in a year and a half. So he wants to talk. I'm like, what? I have work in the morning. Come on here. Like, I understand you're off, but I have to work. So it wasn't until like 1:30 or later that I actually got to bed, because I cut him off from talking. And I was still up at 5:30, so I was kind of exhausted. But then he wanted to meet up that night as well and talk. So we were hanging out. He had a couple of his other friends that were there. But I started noticing something. We were all gathered talking, hanging out around food. Well, we were just talking in our community group just a couple weeks ago, how we can be a blessing, how we can be in service of our community around us, and food kept cropping up as one way that we can be just be a blessing, but also have talks and conversation. Well, then we're going to the picnic in the park today. So that's one more way that you can see that it just food is around what we're doing here. Well, then you add in what Jesus would do as part of his ministries, and you can see how food is just this really unique aspect to the fact that we can be in the service of others, we can be enjoying a conversation around food. So there's something about food, And, you know, Jesus fed 5,000 people. He fed, at another point, 4,000 people. So this is something that's inherent. But that got me thinking. Food's a big deal. But I have some neighbors who are not non-believers. They do not believe in Christ. And yet they can throw some of the most phenomenal parties. And they are some of the best hosts that I have known. So when we're talking about what makes God's family unique, God shows us a biblical model of being a service, being a host, being having throwing good parties like this. But my party is never going to be as good as my neighbors. I mean, they just throw wonderful parties. So that's not what makes God's family unique, at least in my mind, because others can do that as well. So then we start looking a little bit more, and what else can it be that makes God's family unique? Well, we talk about service here. We talk about being in service of others and serving other people. Again, some of the best philanthropic organizations in the world who do some great work serving others are run by non-believers, and those organizations are not Christian-based. So we have food, that point, that's not it. We have service that others can do as well. So what is it that actually makes God's family unique? So I started going back through the Bible, and I started pulling out some other areas that we have as points that God makes and a model. So go ahead and throw the other slide up here, and you can start seeing some other things that we have as a model here. First one we can talk about is love. So, God's family, we can be in love of others. We can be in love of the people in our family as well as others. So that's a big piece of the model that God gives us. We have forgiveness. Forgiveness of not only one another, showing forgiveness is a big piece of what God's family is doing as well. So that's the second piece that God models for us and God shows us. It's the forgiveness piece. The third one, then, is the ways that we can be growing. So growing in the love for one another, growing in the service for one another, growing in the forgiveness of one another, growing in just how we can build each other up. So those are three ways that God models for us. But here's the thing. Each and every one of those, someone who does not believe in God can do. So this is not unique of God's family either. And I put them up here because these are some very, very important pieces of what it means to be God's family, but it doesn't make us unique as God's family. So what does? What makes us unique as God's family, as a Christian's family? Well, that's where Ephesians 1 comes in. This is the answer, is what we've been talking about here. What makes God's family unique? And I call this the expansion piece. So let's go back, let's kind of reel back here, and let's talk about Bible 101, because we need to kind of understand a little bit more of what is actually making God's family unique. So let's start with this. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, to save us from our sins. Why did he need to do that? Well, we talk about this in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, Adam and Eve were the first people here on earth. And they sinned. And their sin causes us to have a sin nature. And that's what Romans 3 is talking about here. So now we have a sin nature. We sin as well. And some of you may be sitting here and saying, you know what? I don't sin. I have no sin. And for you, I'd say that is pride. That's the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. So, yes, we have all sinned. We are all there. Every one of us here, no matter if I'm standing up here or in the somewhere in the congregation or not even here at all, every single person that we meet and are a part of has sinned. So that's something there. That's exactly what God wants us to realize. And God's original family started with Adam and Eve, yes. But because of sin, it fell apart. So God reestablishes his family, starting with Abraham, through the lineage, and we have Isaac, then we have Jacob. Jacob, God renames Israel. He had 12 sons. Now we start the 12 tribes of Israel, collectively the nation of Israel. And God wanted to show that his family at that point in time was unique, was set apart from all other families. So what did he do? He gave them laws, rules. So we have the Ten Commandments, yes, but we also have the first five books of the Old Testament. We have the Torah, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that is now considered the law. So yes, we have a lot of laws. Yes, we have a lot of rules. But it's no different than what I do with my kids. You see, God is a good father, and I try to model my fatherhood after him and trying to give rules and laws to my kids. So don't run in the street. Do your homework. Don't hit your sister. Don't write on the walls. Don't bang pots and pans together while singing at the top of your lungs, "Hey, Macarena." No joke, that is a rule in my household. It has happened. So, yes, I have a lot of rules too. And obey my rules, obey my laws, and there will be peace in my household, and you don't have the consequences. There's consequences for not obeying my rules, not obeying everything that I have set forth. Now, some of them are natural. I mean, if you run into the street, that there's going to be some natural consequences there. Others, I may have to dish out as part of a loving father. But hear me say this. The rules that I put in place are because I love my children. God is the same way. Because he loves us, he gives us laws. He gives us these rules. So if we have the laws, these guideposts that God has given us to live by, well, now we can be in the confines of his love. We can keep them, and there will be peace. There will be, the ability to be in his family in that way. So that's what the law is for. And the entirety here, the entirety of the Old Testament, there's a lot here, that highlights this exact point that the rules, the laws, live by them and be unique, be separated from all of the other people, and that's where God's family is. That's what God's family does. But now I collectively call the Old Testament, this is me speaking here, that I call it the try harder, do better piece of the Bible. Meaning those laws, those rules, yeah, you have to try to keep them, you have to keep them. You're never going to be perfect with them though. But if you want to be a rugged do-it-yourselfer, there is never a better way in all of human history to be a do-it-yourselfer than right here in the Old Testament. We can collectively do it ourselves to be part of God's family, be part of God's heavenly family through our actions. But it's hard to be a do-it-yourselfer when God says you should not lust while you're looking at pornography. It's hard to be a do-it-yourselfer when God says you should not have any other idols before me while we're watching those certain TV shows. It's hard to be a do-it-yourselfer when God says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. How many of us have woken up at one point in time and not felt like loving God that day? So even though the Old Testament is saying you can do this yourself, here's the rules, here's the laws that I give you, and to do it yourself, we're not 100% perfect. We have sinned. We have gone against these rules. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So much for doing it yourself. I mean, we can try, but we're going to fail. That's what the Old Testament is highlighting here. That is one of the reasons God gives us the Old Testament, to show us that here's the pedestal, here's where I need you to be, and we are not there. Now, some will say, well, why doesn't God just let it go? I mean, he can forget my sins, he can just let it go, and I can do whatever I want. And to you, I would say, because, going back to what we talked about, God is a loving Father, he's going to give us the consequence. And like I said, sometimes those consequences are just natural consequences for our actions, and other times he is going to have to shell them out. But in one way, shape, or form, there will be a consequence for our actions of not following his rules. But like I said before, it's because he is a loving Father that he will do this. One of the most loving things a parent can do is correct their children. Now, there's an unfortunate part to this, though. God is eternal, which makes our sin an eternal sin. So this isn't just not like us, like a temporary thing. This is an eternal sin. And even though this is small, even though this sin may be very small compared to what it could be, the fact that we have sinned against the eternal God, someone who cannot have sin in his presence at all, signifies that we are ever broken from a relationship with God. So now we are in the same place, hell, that Satan is, even though his sin may have been more grievous than ours. We're in the same place just because we sinned, even though it may be a small sin. So we can't let it go. But again, that's what the Old Testament here is talking about. God's our loving Father. Yes, he gives out consequences. Yes. But he didn't stop there. He loves us. He knows that we are do-it-yourselfers. That's our sin nature right there. Now, have you ever done a project, especially like a house project, where 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning, you kind of look at, survey the house and be like, you know what? This is a great weekend to rewire the electrical of my entire house. I have not done this, but I've heard of other people trying here. So this is not a personal story here. But I know that you think about that 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning, and it's 8 a.m. on Monday morning when you call the electrician to undo everything that you did as well as fix the original problem. Now, why do you call the electrician 8 a.m. on Monday morning versus 8 a.m. on Saturday morning? It's because you want to try. You want to do it yourself. You want to feel that you did something. Why do you call Monday morning, though? Because you figured out you cannot do it yourself. You figured out that your way is not working. And God says, once you figure out that the Old Testament, the do-it-yourself ways that are of the Old Testament, are not working, that is when he gives us Ephesians 1. Exactly what we're talking about today. He gives us Ephesians 1, and he satisfies our consequences. And he is saying, no longer is our sin eternal. So why did God do that? And what did he do? He strengthened us as part of his family. And what people fail to realize is that there is a New Testament. We have the Old Testament, yes, that shows us our weaknesses. The New Testament is what God is pointing to. We fail to understand that at times, that we now have family. We have help. We have God adopting us into his family, and we can be saved. So the entirety of the New Testament is written to expand upon what Ephesians 1 means. This is our good news. And you cannot have the family story without the gospel. And the gospel story would not exist without family. That's why what we're talking about today is so powerful. Now, the one area that believers in dress can do then is to invite others into the life-changing way of Jesus. So again, this is where we get our vision for Antioch from, to bless others by doing this. And that brings me to my basically one and only point today, is that God calls us into his family, and he wants us to go and invite others as well. That is the point of what makes God's family unique. So we are different from other families because we continually are inviting. So let's go back to what we were talking about here in Ephesians 1. It starts with verses 3 and 4. Worship and being blessing our God. Verses basically 5 through about 8 show some of the will of God. Showing he wants us to grow his family. Now, there's many ways to grow a family temporarily, okay? There's only really two ways to grow permanently. One is biologically and the other is through adoption. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about how to grow a family biologically because I think we have that covered here. I think we know what that means. But what does it mean on the context of your children? You see, when we are growing biologically, they are born into your family. They are born into your house. They have birthrights. They have inheritance. They have your lineage. All of that comes with being born into your house. In the same way that my children, from the minute they are born, they have my lineage, my history, the inheritance that are afforded to them, the birthrights that are afforded to them. Not because of who they are, but just because they are born into my family. And there's no one that's going to sit there and say that they don't deserve this or they didn't get it. They get it by birthright. This is something that they don't need to ever have to question. So from the second my children are born into my family, they inherit all the rights of my family. God's plan was for the birthright to be the only way that every one of us would receive our inheritance and be in his family. That is what God and his will is for us. What changed? Sin. So, if sin had never entered the world, we would already be part of God's family, and we wouldn't have to go any farther. Just being born would be enough. Now, like I said, there is a second way that we can be part of a family, and that's through adoption. Now, I'm going to lose two different ways of being adopted here. One is just being adopted as a child into the family, and then I also can collectively see, in this case, a marriage as well. So we can, you know, talk about both. God talks about being adopted as children, but it just got me thinking a little bit about what is, and just conceptually, what is adoption? What does it look like? And one of the marriage ways that I was thinking about was the royal family. And when you look at that, you can say, all right, well, we have Prince William here who is born, so he has birthrights of the family, everything that affords him, the lineage, the heritage, the prestige, the honor, the everything that being part of the nobility of the royal family affords him. And it wasn't because of who he was, it was just because of the fact he was born into the family. And then we had Kate Middleton, who had no birthrights of the royal monarchy, no legal status with them, had nothing that she was set to inherit. She meets Prince William, but the minute before they even were married, she still had no rights of the family, nothing there. It wasn't until she was married and the legal process of being kind of adopted into the family, like I talk about here, is finished. You see, adoption is saying the legal process whereby we can be legally adopted into that family. So it is a process. We have to sign paperwork. There's a lot that comes with it. But now you get all the benefits of the family, the inheritance, the lineage. She became a princess. And again, because now she's part of the family. So in the same way, children can be adopted into the family as well. And it's, again, parents drew them. They did the legal, went through the legal process, and now they are part of the family. So just being born for Kate was not enough, but it was the fact that she was able to be adopted into there by way, in this case, of marriage. So yes, she joined the family. So we can be born into it, or we could be adopted into a family. Now again, why do we need adoption? Why is this something that is laid out for us in this world? Well, again, it's because that we had sin. So that's what changed. Now, even though we are born into a family here on earth, we still are orphans on our spiritual family. We are spiritual orphans. We have no rights of our family. We have no inheritance. We have no permanent joy that our spiritual family affords us because we don't have one right now. Now, I was on a missions trip in Ecuador, and I was in high school, but we were painting an orphanage there. And one of the things I remember seeing a lot when I was painting the orphanage was all the beds that were there. I mean, they had a lot of children that were there. And it got me thinking that all of these orphans, they should be sad. They should be kind of downtrodden, dejected. I mean, they have no earthly family. They have no inheritance. They have no real possessions to speak of. There's nothing for them from a family's perspective. So yeah, I thought I'd see sadness there. Yes, they had people caring for them and loving on them, but they didn't have family. And for some of them, there was not even a prospect of family. I mean, people were coming in and out of the orphanage at all times, but they would just pass over those children and say, "I don't want you." I mean, how defeating would that feel to have people habitually, day in and day out, tell you, "I don't want you. I don't want you as part of my family." And so when I started thinking about that over and over, I expected to see these people just sad because of that. But that is not what I saw. I found joy. I found happiness with all of them. And it was because they actually were adopted. They were adopted into the family of God. Yes, they may be orphans here on earth, but they were not spiritual orphans. And they had joy with them. They had life. There's a lot there that they had just loved, the smiles, you know, that they would show because they were adopted into the kingdom of heaven. And like I talked about here, Ephesians 3 talks about the worship, blessing our Lord. Then it goes to Ephesians 1:13. So 1:13, when we heard and believed, we were sealed with the Spirit. That right there is the paperwork. The Holy Spirit did the paperwork on our behalf and sealed us as part of being adopted into the family of heaven. So these orphans were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now again, while they're orphans here on earth, they were not in heaven. Because now they were adopted. They have a family. They have a legacy. They have an inheritance. Everything that their new family offers them and affords them. But it didn't stop there with these orphans. Again, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they were joyful. They were proclaiming joy, and they wanted to go out and tell others about the joy that they have. So for them, they were living out that second piece, that second part of what it means to be part of God's family. What makes Christians different than any others is that we can go out and we can joyfully expand the family. See, that's the key, that God has called us into his family. Now we can be going out and telling others. And that's the primary way now that God is expanding his family, where he has his family members go out and proclaim the benefits of being part of the family, the joy of being part of his family. That is what we have the joy to do now. So we have an eternal inheritance, something better than we could ever dream of. And it's more than enough. So much so that God says, go out and tell others about my love, about me, about the things that I can give. Spread the joy of my eternal family. And again, Jesus even starts with this too. Ephesians 1:3 in worship. Ephesians 1:13 by being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to 1:10. Again, I didn't write the Bible, so we're jumping all over the place, but this is the way that Jesus did it. Ephesians 1:10 says, it says, God's will to unite all things to him on things in heaven and things on earth. So what that mean? Go and expand, go grow. And Jesus even gives that as the great commandment, Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, God is our perfect Father. He loves us. And he has more than enough love for us. So much so that he tells us to go and bless others. Go and tell them about the good news and bring them into the family. That's what family does. It loves on one another. It shares. It forgives. It grows. Now, other families can only do that so much. Think about this. You are born, so you have birth rights now. You were born into Jeff Bezos' family. Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, the richest man in the world. Somewhere around $190 billion is his net worth. And that is all yours because you were born into his family and received the birthrights and the inheritance that it affords you. Nothing about this. Go out. Jeff says, all right, well, your father, I want to bless someone else. Go out and find someone else that I can legally adopt into my family. So you do. You split your birthright, your inheritance with him now. So now you don't have $190 billion. You only have $95 billion. But now Jeff says, all right, I'm going to legally adopt every man, woman, and child in this world. No longer is your inheritance going to be $190 billion. It's going to be somewhere in the lines of $25. Now Jeff says, go out and I want to legally adopt every man, woman, child that's ever lived, ever walked on the face of this earth. You don't have $190 billion anymore. You have somewhere in the lines of $1.57. That money did not go that far. So how likely is it that you are going to go out and proclaim the good news of being part of Jeff Bezos' family? Probably not that likely. You see, he is finite. He has only so much to go around. But that is not our Heavenly Father. God is eternal, which means that his love and blessings will always be there. He is infinite. His inheritance that we have will never run out. And so much so that God says, everything is never going to run out, so go tell others about me. Invite people in to our house, because I have an infinite capacity to love. So we believe in God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. How? Through Jesus. So let's go back to Bible. Bible 101 here. The Old Testament, like I said, I collectively call this the try harder, do better piece. We live by the law and it can be saved by the law. But the problem is that we will never be 100% perfect. We will never be adopted into God's house in that way because of our actions. But the good news, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Good news. And Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 says the exact same thing about God's will. I just want to reread it here. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So exactly what John 3:16 is talking about. According to the richness of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all of wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, Jesus is God, called God the Son. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus came to earth fully God. He took on the likeness of man, so now he is fully God and fully man here on earth. He lived a sinless life, fulfilling, again, all that the Old Testament talked about. He entered into a world, and God's love compelled God to give us another way because of our sin. And it was through the sinless Jesus Christ. So by our faith in him as God the Son, we too can be adopted into his family. But even that was not enough. You see, we were offered adoption, but through our sin, our actions, we chose to continue to be that orphan. So we can never take that back. Now, Christ, knowing this, knowing that we actively chose that and we cannot take that back, he said he would take the punishment for our actions. He would take all the consequences for everything that we did wrong. And like I said, Jesus lived the sinless life. And although he did not sin, he was going to take the consequences for everything that you have done wrong, everything that you are doing wrong, and everything that you will do wrong. And he took them to the cross, and he died for them. See, he willingly went to the cross. So now you can look at God the Father and say, I want to be adopted into your kingdom, into your family. I want your love. I no longer want to be an orphan. And to hear him say, yes, I will adopt you. Everything that I have is now yours. I have a house. I have food. I have love. And now that you're here, you will never be kicked out. The Holy Spirit did the paperwork to guarantee that. This is God's heart for each and every one of us. For you, our Father. God sent Jesus as your big brother to save you. You are adopted into the family. So go and tell everyone. And make disciples of all nations. And a relationship with God starts right now. Starts right here. Repent of your sins. And a new big brother will take them to the cross and save you. And once you are in, you are never out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a powerful text of what it means to be family. what it means that you have called us into your family, and what it means that we can go and bless others because of that. Lord, I pray that we don't forget that your love is enough, that you are enough, and it's by the work of your son, Jesus, who is our big brother, that now we can be part of your family. So I pray we can go forth from here, that we can lovingly serve others, that we can joyfully forgive, that we can have an expansion of your family because of who Jesus is. And with that, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.